Now this is a real start.
All right. Okay. So this will be our final class for the holiday season, because next week Rosh Hashanah, then you have Erev Yom Kippur, then Sukkot, then Shmini Atzeres. So Tuesdays are pretty busy this month. So this will be the final one until after Simchas Torah. So Tuesday after that we'll resume again. So we have to pack in some big ideas in a short class then today. That's what we try to do. What I want to do today is try to give a larger perspective on this Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Sukkot we're not going to get to today. Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, I want to try to get a larger perspective on it, a deeper perspective on it. And it's kind of an overarching perspective on this entire period of the year which we have yearly, the period of repentance, the period of the high holidays, the days of judgment. I want to start with, I think, a fact in all of our lives. The way we live our life psychologically, many of us, you know, have a tendency to live life with fantasy. What I mean by that is several things. I don't mean we're all living dream lives. I don't mean that at all. But what I mean is, in a lot of ways, a lot of us may have pleasures, which we call imagined pleasures. So, you know, we would give precedence to money over, let's say, a friend or family. We would give precedence to our stomachs over our health. It's things like that. So that's it. At the time we think, okay, this thing is going to give me more pleasure than that. But in the bigger picture, which we usually figure out after the fact, we realize that that was not the right decision. That was only a temporary pleasure. That was something which only provides for me a temporary boost. But in the long term, there's some things which are really positive in life, real pleasures, which I ignored. We create false goals for ourselves sometimes. You know, we might,
the bills, right?
So
if somebody can't pay the rent,
but I'm saying this as examples. Some people make a priority for money nonetheless. You know, whether they can pay all their bills or not, they want to, the money becomes the goal in life. Money becomes, this is what I'm alive for, is to make more money. And even though I can pay all my bills, and I can feed myself, I have a comfortable house, and a comfortable car, and I give tzedakah, but I still want more and more and more money. And that happens, you know, and we do that on our own level, even if we're not living our lives for money. But that happens, we make a goal, make a decision based on money, which may not be the best decision for ourselves.
But sometimes God shines on you and you do get more money, even though you're not actually.
Yeah, I'm not saying all the time it's like that. I'm saying this is something which we live with. Some people may create false images of success for themselves. You know, a person, you have a teenager, and they turn on the TV and watch a great basketball player. Like, wow, I wish I could be like him. Well, the guy happens to have a drug addiction, and he's been married and divorced 4 times, and he's cheating on his taxes, and he mistreats people. But he plays basketball really well. So the high school kid says, I wish I could be like him. That's his success in life. I wish I could be that rich, famous basketball player. A more mature mind says, well, that's not successful. I mean, yes, he has a lot of money, and his name might be a famous name, but did he succeed in life? Is that success? What's real success? Is he happy? Does he do things to help others? Does he have a connection with God? If we make it a spiritual success, you can create false goals, false premises, and we'll see it applies to so many levels. That's one, I guess, on a broader approach. You have people who deny reality. This is creating false pictures of reality and false pictures of goals and success. You have people who deny reality as well. I'll take a simple example. You have addicts. Sometimes an addict will deny the fact that they're addicted. It's clear to anybody else who's around the person, you are addicted, you're out of control, and the person isn't willing to come to grips with that. Sometimes the addict specifically wants to live fantasy life. And the reason that I do drugs is because I want to avoid reality. That happens as well. But sometimes the person says, what do you mean? I'm not addicted. I can stop whenever I'd like to stop. I don't need to go get help. I'm in control. And the truth is, the person's not in control. But they create an imaginary picture of themselves. They're living in a world of fantasy where they think they're in control of everything. Well, I didn't say bad or good yet. I'll get to that. Okay. We'll hold off for a few minutes. I think I said bad or good. I'm just painting a picture. So that's one point. You have a person who may be just cheating in business. And the person thinks, you know, no one's ever going to catch me. No one will know. And they get more and more involved in lies and deceit. Eventually, it's obvious to all around what's happening. The person sees that his life's going to collapse around him, but the person doesn't stop. The person doesn't try to make amends. The person keeps on going because they can deny what's going on. Certainly, from a Torah perspective, the person is denying God at that point. They're acting as if God doesn't know him. So it's a dream. God knows everything. That's the Torah tells us. That's what we believe. The person is able to live life and being dishonest and thinking, well, no one knows. No one's going to see me. So they're denying the reality of God, certainly, and possibly denying the reality of human authorities as well, in a case like that, until they actually get caught thrown into prison. You have people who live life with fantasies such as, you know, a lot of people get very involved in a TV show. And what they're doing, you're getting your thrill from kind of a fantasy. You're kind of living life, you know, vicariously through what's going on the TV show, or the book, or the game, or the movie. Things that I can't do, I can watch a movie about it, I feel like I'm involved, I'm doing it. And again, I'm not saying yet bad or good, I'm saying this is a reality. So a person there is not accomplishing anything in the real world. It's all a fantasy, it's all a dream life. But yet you feel some sort of sense of connection with it. But it's not real. As soon as the TV show's over, then nothing happened. You're left with nothing, you didn't accomplish anything. You haven't succeeded in any way. Some people are so involved in sports, following the sports teams. It's like it's me out there. You know, it's our team, I'm out there, and I know every single stat, I watch every single game, and I feel emotionally connected. And when they lose, I'm depressed. And when they win, I'm excited. And we all, whether it's us or we know people like that, but we know that's how it is out there. And again, that's living life kind of in a fantasy mode, imaginary mode. I'm not accomplishing anything. I'm not getting anywhere. But I'm able to live through something else and kind of get my kicks and my pleasure and my excitement through the things which are kind of fantasy.
Now, you're not saying that's good or bad.
I'm not saying good or bad yet. That's what fills me. I didn't say anything good or bad yet.
Don't take a vote on it.
I'm just trying to give a lot of examples because we're all involved in this at some point in life, some point of our day. We all know people. It hits all of us. And then going back to on a deeper level, how do we define, like we said before, how do you define success? Is this a success defined by power, by money, by pleasure, by a big house, by a fancy college degree? How do you define success? So sometimes we have to say, what's the real definition, and what's the kind of the dream definition? What's the fantasy definition of success? Like we said, the kid with the basketball player. How you define what's real pleasure? Is real pleasure cake? Is real pleasure sleep? Or is real pleasure something else? Yeah.
Okay, I want to ask you a question. I don't know if you know, there's something called the seven levels of pleasure. Are you familiar with that?
Yeah.
Okay, are we going to go over that today?
I'm not going into that today, but that's okay. A relevant topic. Okay. Relevant topic. So what is real pleasure? And then to take it to the deepest level, the most essential, what's my purpose in life? Some people imagine what they're here for, and some people really know what they're here for. You know, what am I doing in life? Is the way that I structure my life focused on something which is an imaginary purpose or something which is a real purpose? Again, I'm being very vague right now. We'll get more specifics, but I'm being very vague right now. But we all kind of project goals which may be illusions, may be dreams, may be real, may be contrived. It depends on what it is. So all this together, so on the one hand, there are times that this was bothering everybody. This was bothering Phil and Lou over here, is it bad or good? Well, it depends. There's a mechanism which the human being has, which is very important, which is we're able at times to be able to let go of what's happening in life and feel and disconnect ourselves. Sometimes you need that. Sometimes you're going through a tough time in life, and you need to kind of disconnect and focus on something else. So, you know, right now I'm feeling very sad and depressed in life. So if I'm able to go and watch a movie and be taken out of my life and put into the movie screen for 3 hours, it relaxes me, it makes me feel better. It's not necessarily a bad thing. God forbid somebody, let's say, goes through a tragedy, and where they lose a loved one, they lose some sort of tragedy. So we have an ability to move on from that, an ability to distract ourselves at times, because to sit with pain for so long is very difficult, and sometimes it's important to be able to distract ourselves and to focus on other things and to kind of step out of life for a little while and come back. It's not always a bad thing. But if it happens too often, and it's consistent, and it carries on, that is bad. Some people, I mean, nowadays you see it, there are people whose total lives are, let's say, in the internet. They can sit there for 14 hours a day on websites. So they feel like they may feel pleasure with it. They may feel that they're connecting with something, but at the end of the day, what was accomplished? The person, they kind of stepped into a dream world for 14 hours and stepped out. The people who can, especially kids, but people can live with video games. And they play and play and play and play and play and play. 8 hours later, you take them off the screen, and they didn't accomplish anything, but they just succeeded in leaving their body for 8 hours and going into a game. turning off their brains, then coming back and turning their brains on again. That's how you can view such a thing. So there's times where it's important for us, and then it's healthy to disconnect, and, you know, other times where if it goes on too often and too hard and too long, if my whole life is based on things which are fantasy or dream life, so then it's not a good thing. So it really depends on how it's used. It's an important tool for a human being to be able to distract themselves from things at times. But it can't be something which is sustained, or else it's an extremely destructive and negative approach.
But it's escapism.
It's what?
Escapism.
Escapism. That's what they refer to it. Okay, yeah. So a person can escape, but I guess having escapism, what are they saying?
You have family responsibilities.
Right.
You can't go to the Bahamas. But
right.
Perhaps on the internet, you can see
Bahamas.
Images
yeah.
of sea coming in on a palm
right.
tree island.
Okay, good, right. So it's a person can have illusions and dreams and fantasies, and again, there are times where it's something which helps a person is a healthy thing to do, but if it's sustained, it's too long, if it's too overarching in their life, it's extremely destructive. And the largest level of this whole thing, which is the point I want to get to, which kind of hits all of us, and it goes to, I think, the heart of the issue, is that, you know, the Torah tells us there's a reality of God in the world. Reality of God in the world means that God is here, God knows what's happening, God rewards, God punishes, God cares. And when we live life and we overlook, ignore, abandon, deny that God is watching us every moment, so we're denying reality. So the person, let's take that cheating in business. So let's say he's clever, no one's going to catch him in this world. But as he's cheating in business, he's making a statement that no one knows. God doesn't know either. He's denying reality. That's also a fantasy. Because he's living a life thinking, I'm going to get away with this. You know, I'm going to succeed. No one's going to catch me in this world. He's living a dream life. Because in the world of reality, of truth, well, what do you mean? God sees you every single step of the way. God knows what you're doing. And you're denying reality. You're trying to escape reality, but you can't escape reality. You can't escape God. And that hits us all, I think, at some point. Because none of us are perfect. A lot of times we all do things which may be inappropriate or dishonest or wrong. And at that moment, what we're doing is we're denying the fact that there's somebody there who's watching us, holding us accountable, does give reward and punishment, there's eternal effects to our actions, and that's a reality, that's a truth, that's something which is absolute. But at times, we all miss that. At times, we're distracted. It's not necessarily that we're rebellious against God. Let's say, we believe in God, we know God's there, we're not necessarily rebellious, but if we really felt that God's eye was on us 24 hours a day, we would act differently 24 hours a day. But since we missed that at times, so then, again, not necessarily because we're terrible people. That happens to all of us. But if we understood that reality, to call it, that's the true reality, which is God is right there watching, we couldn't start doing things which were kind of imaginary successes. So for instance, and again, the question here isn't, does the person believe in God or not? The person say, I believe in God. But do you live life knowing that God is watching you at all times? We're on camera. We're always on camera. Do we live life with our purpose in mind? No. Is everything I'm doing working towards a goal? Are things I'm doing working towards different goals, which are not absolute, eternal, ultimate goals? Do we recognize those things which are real, which are eternal? Or are we focusing our energies on temporary things? So again, that's also living a life of fantasy. If I'm focusing my energy on things which are merely temporary pleasures, temporary successes, and I'm focusing my energy on eternal and absolute real successes, so then again, I'm denying truth. I'm denying reality to some degree. Every inappropriate action, every sin, any loss of self-control is denying the reality of the all-knowing God who gives eternal reward and punishment, and I'm ignoring my purpose of being in this world. Why am I here? Well, God put me here to follow His will, to glorify His name, to bring good to the world. And any action I do which is not doing that, so I'm denying reality, which is my purpose. A person can say, well, I know I'm not supposed to say Lashon Hara, but I really want to say it, and it feels really good, just this one time. So, and we think, let's say, it'll be worth it. You know, this time it'll be worth it, but the truth is, it's not worth it. The truth is, we usually regret it after the fact. And if we don't regret it personally, we have to realize there's an eternal picture here of reality. That pleasure you had by saying Lashon Hara was something which is very temporary. You know, after a few minutes, that feeling of, I got that person back. I really, whatever it is, feel good about ourselves. That's over. And what was I left with? I'm left with going against the will of God. I've denied the reality that God is there and that real worth is following God's will. A person might say, well, I can make a lot of money, if I work on Shabbos, which is a challenge many Jews have been put to throughout history to this very day, especially, you know, and even Jews who are believing religious Jews many times fell into that trap. And when a person thinks, well, the money I'm going to make is worthwhile. It's a lot of money. I need the money. So that's a person can make that statement. But if you look at the big picture, the person is placing money as a reality, placing God kind of second on the list. And I'm defining my reality based on my money is real. Like, but God's will is kind of, not so real. That's the statement a person subtly is making. And if it's a decision of denying the reality that God's will is the purpose of life, God's will is eternal, our performing God's will is what we're here for. A person might feel a feeling of affirmation. When you, let's say you lose your temper and you get back at somebody, you yell at a person, you let them have it. The person wronged me, how dare that person, I gotta get back at them. And you feel good about yourself when you do that, because the person maybe did wrong you. But ultimately, we're supposed to be in control of our emotions, be in control of our tempers, treat everyone with respect. Even when we're wrong, so we have to approach it in a mature way, not in a way where we lose our temper. And again, we think that feeling of affirmation I get by getting back at a person is really worth it. But from the real picture, is that a real pleasure? That's a temporary pleasure. That's a pleasure which we're going to regret in this world 5 minutes later, probably, and certainly the next world we're going to regret it as well. So we feel a pleasure that comes from these things. But if you look at the big picture, it was only a very limited temporary pleasure. Whereas following God's will, living up to our purpose, recognizing God in life, that gives us an eternal reward, eternal pleasure, and that's tapping into reality. Reality is what God wants out of the world. Everything else we see is somewhat of an illusion. It's something which is there only temporarily, pleasures which are here only temporarily, but there's eternity here. And in the picture of eternity, the picture of what God put us here for in the world, those things are all just illusions, they're dreams. And there's a long-term reality, which is you're here to perform God's will. We're here to bring good to the world, bring the glory of God to the world. And any action we do which is denying that is denying reality. We're denying the true purpose in life. The question, yeah.
Yeah. So that's this group here. That's nice. And I think you mean doing this stuff, which are doing God's will. I think that's what you mean. You know, you can say that specifically.
Okay,
I think
yeah.
That's what you mean.
Right.
Now what about all the Jewish people and all the non-Jewish people who don't know about, who don't know and don't care about? Are you suggesting that their lives are basically, you know, they're living in this imaginary world and their lives are just not a big zero? I mean, are you
I'm not saying
that
what they're doing, what people are doing is worthless, but ultimately, what they're doing, I mean, let's take an example. If a person is not aware of, let's say that there's a law of physics person isn't aware of, and let's say about chemistry, I don't know, chemistry. A person doesn't know about chemistry. They take two liquids, mix them together, and the thing explodes in their face. The person didn't know anything, and they put them together. But the reality is that those two liquids together make an explosion, right? So a person isn't aware, I mean, there's still God. There's still expectations of the person.
Yeah.
And God judges a person based on their own personal situation. God knows how ignorant they were, how much they could have done, what they did do. But ultimately, the person is living life without real goals in mind. I mean, if the goals in life are this money, the goal in life is power, and they're missing out on...
The
person's doing something good. They're doing a good deed is a good deed,
money and power,
regardless.
They just wanted to get married. They wanted to have a family. They're not like any maniac. They're just not doing... You know, they're not saying, okay, the shop is okay, I have to eat kosher food. They're not like evil in the power, they're just living a plain life.
It's not about evil. No one's discussing about evil.
You're suggesting that if they're not doing it, they're in power, they're into greed, they're into corruption. There's plenty of people that are kind of like part of them.
Okay, so let's take someone who's neutral, all right?
Okay.
But, again, everyone's going to have something they're working towards. No one in life is kind of doing nothing. People are working towards something, going somewhere, right?
The house, so, the family, they just don't do mitzvah.
Okay.
I mean, they can have like normal drives and stuff.
So I'm saying not doing mitzvos is tantamount to denying a law of science. So that's what I would say. It's a reality. So God judges the person. God knows the person. God knows what the person's expected to do. That's his business. But in terms of, I think, the absolute picture, that person is to deny when they're doing something, they don't realize they're doing wrong. But
I'm not saying they're doing wrong. Why are you saying
that's wrong?
What's wrong?
If a Jewish person doesn't perform a mitzvah, whether they know about it or not, I would say the person is doing wrong. This person is how 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 much we blame that person? Well, that depends. You know, God, there's levels. Some people are, some just don't know any better, and God judges them because they don't know any better. Some people know better and ignore it anyways, so they're judged in a little more harshly. Everyone's judging their own personal level.
It seems somewhat severe to me, I'll be honest with you.
But the Torah was given...
He's 84 years old, he comes to the JCC, and he comes to my Parsha class that I teach. He doesn't know anything about Judaism, I'd say. You know, so what? So he doesn't. So he lived his life, he had children, he had a family, he had a job, he was in the military. Okay.
I'm not judging him to be a bad person. I'm just saying that there's a reality of life which God expected of all of us. This person may not be aware of it, never had education.
Well, yeah, we have to feel sad
people who aren't educated. I mean, right. we wish everyone could be educated in Torah. And when he goes with the guy, God knows who the person is, and God deals with him accordingly. That's how we view it. So I think that's an overall picture which we can all relate to on some level. Creating false goals, you know, jumping into false pleasures, things which affect us both in this world and the next world. And ultimately, it's the denial of God. It's something we're denying that there's a reality of an all-knowing God, denying the reality of an all-encompassing Torah. And at that point, we're kind of hiding from reality. That's what we're doing. It's just like a person could jump into a video game for 10 hours and ignore reality. In our lives, if we're not focused on goals, at those points, we are kind of denying reality. We're escaping the reality that there's God and expectations, and there's mitzvot, and there's a Torah, and there's a purpose for a Jew in this world, for everyone in this world. And we're jumping into a dream. We're trying to accomplish something other than that which we're here for. Right. So, yeah.
What did you mean when you were talking about the chemistry explosion?
Okay.
I got lost in the course.
Because Phil was saying the person just didn't know. The person was ignorant. And why should we blame that person? So you have to view the Torah as something which is just as much a reality as chemistry. So I'm saying a person that isn't aware that these two liquids may mix together or explode. And they mix them together and explodes in their face. The person gets a burn. So I would say I wish the person knew better. I'm very sad the person was ignorant and did that. But it's a reality. It's a fact. God's will in this world is also a fact. The Torah is a reality. If a person is not performing the mitzvot, so then there is an effect. And that effect is there whether or not the person knows or doesn't know, but the effect is there. And there's an outcome of violating God's will whether or not we're aware of the outcome. That's the point. Just as much as an outcome from trying to deny a law of science, which you can't do, and if you try to do it, something bad's going to happen. Right? You can defy gravity, we'll jump off the building, you'll see what's going to happen. So it's the same way. So whether the person knows about it or not, it doesn't mean there's not a spiritual outcome of their action. That's it. Again, when God comes to judge a person, God knows each person in their situation. There's a concept called ones or shogeg. It could be intentional, unintentional. It could be considered something which is totally out of your hands, and God judges you accordingly. And God goes lighter on those who had no reason to know. God is harsher with those who should know better. God's more harsh with those who know better and still did it anyways. But that's how God judges the human being. No, yeah.
Okay, so last week's part, we read about the curses. If you do this, you'll get cursed. I'm wondering if does this work the same way that, let's say a person doesn't know about, you can't treat your parents, you can't belittle your parents.
Right.
There's a curse. So if a person doesn't know that, then they still get the same kind of punishment.
You're saying that?
Curse.
I'm not sure about the curses. I mean, there are gradations of punishments also in Torah. Someone does it unintentionally, they may have to bring a sacrifice. Intentionally may require lashes or may be liable for execution, but there are levels. I'm not sure if the curses apply on just the intentional level or unintentional. I'm not sure about that. The Torah definitely gives different punishments for levels of the crime. So whatever level your crime is, that's the punishment you get. But the spiritual effects and the fact that the person has not gone into their purpose in life, that's there regardless. The fact that God doesn't know, God knows regardless. What's my point in all this, or this time of year? So in our day, in our year, there are times where we have to face reality, where the Torah designates this is the time to face reality, to face God, to understand that all that you do in life, don't get involved, don't get too involved in your dreaming or in your fantasy. There's reality here. The most basic time where we focus on what we're calling reality is when a person prays, a person davens. There is a concept that the main focus of davening is not in the words per se, but it's in the fact that you're standing before God at the time. There's a famous idea, it's quoted from Rabbi Chaim Soloveitchik, you know, one of the earlier great rabbis in the famous Soloveitchik family. And he says that what's the main intention a person should have when they're praying? It's that I'm standing now before God. The words are secondary. Understanding the words are secondary. But the primary focus is I am now standing before God. So the rabbis tell us you should go and you should daven three times a day. And what are you doing? Three times a day, you're standing in front of God. What you do there, okay, so you're supposed to say these words and focus on these ideas. But you're standing in front of God. When one stands in front of God, and we have that in mind, at that point we can't deny God anymore. I am here to stand in front of you. I'm here to report back as your creation, as somebody you sent out on a mission, and I'm here in front of you. So davening is supposed to focus us in on reality, that there's a God in the world, there's a God who's aware of what's happening in this world, there's reward, there's punishment, and then you get to the words, then it's even more direct. You are the source of our sustenance. You are the source of our health. You are the source of peace. You are the source of justice. You are the source of holiness. And as much as we can live life denying God and thinking that there's so much happens independent of God, when we daven, our goal here is to tap into the reality that God is the source of it all. God's here. God knows. God runs the world, and the source of what we have comes from God. Our fantasies can't take over. Our dreams can't take over because we're keeping ourselves in check daily. That's what davening is supposed to do. And again, the primary focus on davening, according to Rabbi Chaim Soloveitchik, is that you are standing in front of God. And then the words you say focus you in on those realities. So a person can, let's say a person has a business, a person's doing very well. And a person can think, well, it's all because of me. I'm such a clever businessman. I've grown my business. I've expanded. I've done so much. And they attribute it to themselves. But you have to stand in front of God three times a day and say, God, you're the one who's the source of my money. And as much as I do, I only have because you allowed me to be successful. So a person can, we call fantasize, and think that they're the ones who are able to be successful. But really, it's only with God's help a person is successful. And this davening makes a person zero in on. A person, God forbid, has a health problem. So a lot of times we think it's all in the doctor's hands. But the reality is, it's not just the doctor's hands, it's in God's hands. So we go in front of God and we pray and we say, God, refuah, healing comes from you. And yes, I need to do my best to find a good doctor, take care of my body, and go through the right treatments. But ultimately, nothing is going to succeed without God's intervention and God's help. So it doesn't let me get drawn into the fantasy that it's all in the doctor's hands, because that's not true. I have to focus and understand it's in God's hands. So that's what davening does. And now the point I'm discussing all of this is because I think that this time of year of Elul and High Holidays, is the time of year which is designated to focus us back in on our purpose in life and on God as a reality in life. And I'll bring for you an example of this.
What about the whole world? The whole world is being judged too, and not just us and not just Jews. Right?
True, but I don't want to talk about that yet. Just one second. Let's look at the very first Rosh Hashanah. That was the day where Adam and Eve were created in the Garden of Eden. That was the very first Rosh Hashanah. And we don't think about it too often, but Rosh Hashanah was the day where Adam and Chava were created. It was the day where they sinned, because they were thrown out of Gan Eden. So that was all one exciting day in the Garden of Eden. It was all that first Rosh Hashanah. So then year after year after year, Rosh Hashanah is, as we always talk about, we're experiencing what happened that day once again. Like any holiday, we don't look at it as just commemorating the past, but it's experiencing the events of that day. So Rosh Hashanah, we have to experience that very first day once again. That very first day was the day of the sin of Adam. So I want to...
How do we know that it was Rosh Hashanah when Adam and Eve were born? They were born on Friday, right?
That was Friday, but that's Rosh Hashanah is the day of the creation of the world, and the Gemara says that means creation of the human being. That's from the Talmud. So on the very first Rosh Hashanah, what happened? We had the sin. They ate from the fruit of the tree. And what happened at that point? It says that Vishmu is kol Hashem Elokim is half the God in the Ruch Hayom. Adam and Eve heard the voice of God traveling through the garden. Vayischad be'ha'adam, and the man hid, Vishto and his wife, the man and his wife hid from Hashem within the garden. So, as we're discussing hiding from God, living life, thinking we can avoid God, Adam and Eve did the same exact thing. What did they do? They sinned, and then they hid from God. They tried hiding from God. Now we're talking about people who were fully aware of God, you know, obviously it's on their own level. But there's an understanding on our level, take it as an example. On their level, they thought they could hide from God. It says that they hid in the garden from God. And what happens? So, Vayikra Hashem Elokim Adam. God calls out to the man, Vayomer Lo, and said to him, Ayeka, the famous words, and where are you? So God's asking, where are you? Rashi points out that, I mean, God knows where he is. That's why he's asking, where are you? So Rashi explains that God was trying to encourage Adam to confess and to repent. Maybe Adam will come out. Before God confronts him and says, you know, you sinner, God's saying, where are you? Maybe he'll come out and say, here I am, I sinned. And then God will forgive him. That's what God was hoping for. So God was trying to enter into a conversation that way rather than just confront him and accuse him immediately. So that's the simple meaning of the words of this verse. But there's a very interesting take given by the Targum Yonasan. Targum Yonasan was written by one of the one of the authors of the Mishnah, by the Tanayim, one of the very early sages. And it's an Aramaic translation and explanation of the Torah. And he says, when God calls out to Adam, Ayeka, where are you? What did God mean by that? So he says it's a very powerful thing. He says that God called out to Adam and said to him, is not the entire world revealed before me? The dark places just as the light places are. And how do you think you can hide from me? The place where you're hiding, I can see. And where is the mitzvah that I commanded you? So he takes a different approach to the pasuk. He says that God is calling Adam on what he's doing. You think you can hide from me? You think I don't see where you are? You think I don't know? I can't look at where you are right now? What happened to the mitzvah that I commanded you with? What happened here? That's how he explains. But when God says, where are you? God is, I guess the implication of it is, of course I know where you are. Of course I can see you. I know what you're doing.
Where are you mentally?
Where are you mentally? Yeah. Are you crazy? I guess you look at it that way. That's how he explains it. Meaning that the very first Rosh Hashanah had Adam attempting to hide from God, thinking that God would not catch him, thinking that he could live life, but I would say, in a fantasy world, where there's no God. That's what he thought he could do. And God says, what are you thinking? Of course I know where you are. Of course I see you. Of course you can't hide from me. Now tell me, the mission I gave you, this mitzvah, what happened to it? Where's this mitzvah that I gave to you? And that's the response that's how God responds to Adam, when Adam attempts to hide from God. So that was the very first Rosh Hashanah. That's what happened.
How much hair was that one?
Targum Yonasan, it's called. Targum Yonasan. So, yeah.
I'd like to go back to where you said we stand in front of God during the prayer.
Right.
We call the Amida the standing prayer.
Right.
Is that where it comes from?
Well, it comes from the fact that we are physically standing. The fact that it's before God, I guess, is an additional.
Well, why are we physically standing?
Right, because we're in God's presence. Yeah, I guess that's the same idea. Very good. Yes, that's the same idea. When we're in God's presence, you stand here alert. Amida. So, being that that's the first Rosh Hashanah, and first Rosh Hashanah is when God comes and says, why do you think you can hide from me? I know exactly where you are, and let's talk about what you're supposed to be doing in life. So that happens yearly. You know, we don't hear God's call of where are you yearly. We don't hear the words necessarily, but that's the experience Rosh Hashanah is supposed to be. The experience of Rosh Hashanah is that the human being, in that we're human, there are times where we do miss God, overlook God. You know, we do make mistakes. We're human. That's expected of us. But we have to always look, be able to face reality and understand that when we have a job in life, there is a God, I have a mission, and I have to be able to, as it were, look God in the eye and face reality. And say, okay, these are my problems, these are my failures, I've succeeded in many ways, I failed in other ways, I know I have a job to live up to, I know that you're constantly, watching, you're constantly rewarding, constantly focusing on what I'm doing. And I'm going to make sure that I'm going to refocus myself to serve you properly once again. That's what this Rosh Hashanah is supposed to be, that call of Adam, you're hiding? Well, don't hide from me. Come look at me, look me in the eye, let's talk. Come face up to me. Come face reality.
Isn't that somehow connected to the shofar being blown every morning?
I want to discuss shofar in a little bit. Somewhat connected. There's this slight connection in my mind. Maybe another connection. So every year in Rosh Hashanah, I think we're asked that question. But the judgment of Rosh Hashanah, the day of Rosh Hashanah, the power of the day, is that God comes to us also and says, where are you? You think you can hide from me? Don't hide from me. Talk to me. Face me. And focus. And get yourself back on track. The repentance, the judgment, it's all that same call of Ayeka, where are you? What are you doing? Make sure that you're focusing on reality and not living fantasy, not living dreams. There's an interesting quote in the Midrash. It says that there's a verse that we say, on Friday nights. It's from Tehillim, from the Psalms. We say it at Kabbalah Shabbos on Friday nights. And the verse says that, it talks about how the trees all tremble and sing. It says, L'chnei Hashem, in front of Hashem, for He is coming, for He's coming to judge the earth. That's the verse from Tehillim. And the rabbis say, when it says that God is coming, God is coming, what's it referring to? It says the words twice. That God is coming, God is coming. So it says God is coming on Rosh Hashanah, and God is coming on Yom Kippur. That's what the rabbis tell us in the Midrash. So what do they mean? The deeper meaning of it is that God confronts us on these days. The rest of the year, davening is when we confront God. You know, God's not here. We're supposed to step in front of God and daven and confront God ourselves. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, God is coming, it says in Psalms. That God is coming to confront us, like He confronted Adam. And He said to you, do you think you can hide from me? I'm confronting you now. Now let's talk. Let's talk reality. Let's try to be real. Let's try to, don't hide from reality. Let's work with it. Let's try to see how we can improve and do our job. If we hide from reality, then things will collapse on us. You know, it's an illusion. It's a stack of cards. It will eventually fall over. If we face reality, even though we're going to struggle, we're going to have our issues, we're going to lose our temper again, then we're human, we're not perfect, but at least we need to have regular times where we face reality, understand that this is not why I'm living, this is not my purpose in life, this is not, these areas where I fail in are not, don't have to be that way. I can change, I can fulfill my mission, I can live life with awareness of God. And then, at that point, you know, eventually, if we live life with an illusion, so everything's going to be gone. You know, when we're in the grave, the money's gone, the food's all eaten, the relationships are over at that point. But what's left, you know, both in life and after death, what's left is, are we doing our mission? Are we fulfilling what God put us in the world for? So Rosh Hashanah is the time where God comes, confronts us and says, don't hide from your mission, don't hide from me, don't hide from reality, face reality, and do your best to improve. And that's what it's all about. So Rosh Hashanah, I would say, is the day we're supposed to stop dreaming. It's the day where we're supposed to move past our illusions and our fantasy, and step into reality for a day, and refocus our minds on reality once again. Why am I alive? What's good in life? What should I be accomplishing? What's my mission? And what are the things I'm doing which are just, you know, a waste of my time, or fantasy, or illusion, and not focused towards my goals? So to connect with the shofar, what I would suggest, there's a quote from the Rambam, we actually quoted last week. The Rambam says, what's the message behind the shofar? It's supposed to be our wake-up call. He says, you know, those who are sleeping should wake up. Those who are slumbering should get out of their slumber. You should. Did I bring the quote last week? I don't have it with me. You should stop focusing on things which are temporary. Stop getting lost in the busyness of this world and focus on God once again. So the call of the shofar is to take us out of our dreams. Literally, wake us up. That's the call of the shofar, the alarm clock. Wake us up, take us out of our dreams, and focus us on reality. Focus us back on God again. The shofar should hit us. It should make us alert. It should jolt us. That, you know, we're living a life with a lot of dreams. Let's live life with reality and get out of that sleep. On Rosh Hashanah we face God. We pray that God's truth should illuminate the world. The prayers of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur focus very much on the broad picture of God's goodness, God's kingship dominating the world, the days of Mashiach, the days where the whole world recognize God. Because there's a certain point in history where the world will all recognize reality. At this point, you know, God is concealed, and we can only see God every step of the way. And we have that challenge that we could live a life without God. At least we think we're living a life without God. What we're praying for in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur in the prayers, and the ultimate destination of the world, is that the whole world recognizes the truth of God. Everyone's going to recognize reality and no longer be lost in a life of dreams or fantasy or illusion. So that's what we do in Rosh Hashanah. We face up to God, because God confronts us like He confronted Adam. And we pray that the whole world should then also recognize this reality of God. We're given 10 days to focus on self-improvement, which is 10 days of repentance. One of the big focuses this time of year is the confession. In Yom Kippur, we say the confession over and over again. Those who are reciting Slichos, the confessions daily in Slichos this time of year. And the idea of confession, the Sefer HaChinuch points out, the idea of the confession is that I can sin and pretend like I didn't do anything wrong. When I have to go in front of God and say, God, you know what? You know, I'm a sinner. I've done something wrong. Then at that point, I'm no longer denying reality. I'm recognizing the fact that I wronged somebody. When I sinned, even if it was just between me and God, I wronged God. I didn't live up to my mission. So if I don't confess, then I'm able to, like we said, like the addict. Sometimes they can say, I'm not really addicted. I can stop whenever I want. So if we don't confess our sins, we're not recognizing the fact that what we're doing is wrong in the first place. So recognizing that I did anything wrong, I wronged anybody, confessing is living up to reality. The reality is that we did something wrong. The reality is that we're not living up to God's expectations of us. Lord, we're not living up to our relationship we're supposed to be in. We're not living up to how I'm supposed to treat another human being. And when I actually verbalize that, I'm acknowledging reality. That's what I'm doing. That's how the Sefer HaChinuch describes it. Yom Kippur comes, and now that we've refocused and we've understood, we've confronted God as the reality of the world, and know that to live a real life, we have to live life acknowledging God. So Yom Kippur comes, and we start doing a specific... God says, I'm willing to give you a clean slate. You start again. You can start fresh and live a real life, live focused on reality. Let's go through the list, understand, you know, where are your challenges, where do you succeed, and we'll work with it, and I'll give you a clean slate to try again. But the ultimate judgment is this period of judgment. And the judgment of this period is that are we living with purpose of life in mind, or are we living life like a game? Are we living, you know, not thinking about why am I here, what am I doing? Am I living up to my real purpose in being here in this world? I have a real job to do. I can't hide from my job. You know, if you're on the job and you're not doing your work, so the boss says you're fired because you have a job here. What do you think you're doing?
I'm a big Democrat.
But God says you have a job in this world. You have a mission, and recognize what you're here for. You're not here to take coffee breaks. You're here to do a mission. So you need a coffee break. You can take a coffee break, but a coffee break should be something which is there to help you do your job. The boss doesn't want you at the having coffee for 5 hours and working for 3 hours. He wants you to have coffee for 20 minutes so you're alert, and then go back to the desk once again. So that's the concept. So ultimately, to put this all together, I think we all can relate to living life with fantasies in many ways, whether it be goals which are not real, not eternal, whether it be our definition of success and failure, whether it be our definition of what we're here, of our own personal mission. We all do things which deny God at times, because if we knew God was always here watching us, holding us accountable, we act differently at all times. And that's living life kind of ignoring reality. Rosh Hashanah comes along. We said davening is one place where we have to confront reality. Rosh Hashanah comes along, whereas the first Rosh Hashanah, Adam was confronted by God. You think you can hide from me? There's no hiding from God. We have to answer that question in Rosh Hashanah every single year. And if we're able in Rosh Hashanah to answer that question, God, we know we can't hide from you. We've done wrong. We can't hide from you. We're willing to confront reality and try to live up to our own personal mission in life. So that God says, okay, that's great. Now, Yom Kippur's coming along. Take stock of where you are in life, where you can improve, where you've succeeded, what needs work, and we'll talk about it. Yom Kippur, I wipe the slate clean. We'll start fresh once again, and I'll give you another chance this year to function and to accomplish with reality in mind, with your mission in life in mind, with God in mind, and that's how we'll merit a year of happiness, of health, and a blessing, is by able to approach God sincerely and to understand that there's a reality which we have to live up to. That's, I think, is an overarching message of Rosh Hashanah. As the rabbis say, that God comes in Rosh Hashanah. Lifnei Hashem kiva, you stand before Hashem, for He is coming on Rosh Hashanah. God comes into the world to confront us. And we have to be able to answer up to God on that day. Right, yeah.
I think this is very important, what you're saying. And I would sum up, the problem is that most people have an unexamined life.
Right.
They don't think about it. It's not one of their concerns.
Right. People just kind of move along with the flow, not stopping to think about
it. Materialism.
Yeah, right. So Rosh Hashanah is supposed to make us stop and think for a minute. Right. Is this what I'm living for? Is this my life? Am I really succeeding or not? That's right. Right, very good point.